For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is a good word, that it is your revealed word to your children. Father, you have given us this word so that we do not stagger through life and wonder about things, but Father, you have opened up the universe to your children, to your covenant people. And so, Father, may this word touch our hearts this evening as we continue to learn principles that are set forth. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. We are in the continuing saga of 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 3, in the beginning here, we have been introduced into another term by the Apostle Paul. And that term is the carnal Christian, the worldly Christian, that Christian that lives in the flesh. We can see this from verse 1 of chapter 3, where Paul calls them infants in Christ. And we see in verse 3 that Paul tells them that they are still worldly, that they act as mere men. They are not acting as they should. They should be acting as God's children. And they are still acting as worldly or as mere men. We've learned in the past that the Christian growth towards maturity is a day-by-day experience of allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to operate in our life, in every area of our life, not just in our Sunday school or in our church activities, but in our business and in our families. And last week we talked about how Paul tells us to deal with the carnal nature. For there is that fleshly nature inside of all of us that wars with our spirit man. We never had this trouble before we found Jesus Christ as our Savior. But once we became saved, all of a sudden, sin became alive within us. We knew right from wrong. Well, we were living totally by this carnal or sinful nature. The Lord Jesus Christ freed us. We left the team of the enemy. We came over to the team of the Lord. And all of a sudden, all the trouble starts because that carnal man was not destroyed. We find from Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that at the cross of Calvary, Jesus crucified our flesh, that we were crucified with Christ. However, the Bible says that that flesh was made powerless. It was disarmed. It wasn't destroyed. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, that we are to consider our old nature as dead. Why? Because we're not on that team anymore. If you go from one team and another team, you don't keep an interest in that old team. You start to develop interest in that new team, that new life. And so that's what Paul says. And how do we reckon it dead or consider it dead? By not listening to it. But then Paul is quickly to add in Romans 6, verse 13, that we must do something else, that we must yield our members, ourselves. Yield to who? Yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. That as that moment-by-moment decision comes through, that we give everything over to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also found out that there are some who would be persistent in going their own way and doing their own thing, even after testing the heavenly gift of eternal life, that they would turn from that and go into persistent sinning and total disobedience and renouncing their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and lose out with God. Proverbs 28:14 says, "But he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." This week I was talking to a woman who was born again once. She was saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. She was a witness on the street for the Lord. In fact, she would go out on the street almost all the time and win others to the Lord. She even held Bible studies. Well, she stopped doing that. As she told me, she saw the light. She felt sorry for me the way I was. And she said that she has been freed from that religious nonsense, and now she's living the way she wants. She wants nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. She's had affair after affair, and so on and so forth, and she could care less. She doesn't want to talk about it anymore. Just turned her back completely on the Lord Jesus. I'm afraid heaven to her would be hell in this frame of mind. And she's been like that now for years. Just totally cold, doesn't even consider the Lord Jesus anymore. Let's look at verses 5 to 9. Paul is going to examine the true relationship here. We have been talking about that these Corinthians were carnal. How are they carnal? They were filled with jealousy. They were filled with discord. They were filled with quarrelings. They elevated certain men above another. And so so Paul is going to talk to this issue about how they can elevate certain men and how they say that leaders are so important, and how they elevate these people above everybody else. And that's what they were doing at Corinth. And they were becoming disassociated as members, and they were rallying around individuals. Paul is going to examine now these so-called leaders and show the Corinthians how you cannot get involved in looking at mere men and by quarreling over them. Look at verse 5. Here is Paul speaking. "What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants." The idea here is that God assigns the man the ministry. The man doesn't wake up someday and say, "I'm going to be a preacher, I'm going to be a teacher," and go on and do that. No, God assigns the man. And so the man that God assigns really doesn't have a choice in the matter when you think of it, because God equips them in that gift and he calls them. And the church is blessed with a rich variety of ministries. I mean, this is the intent of Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, that God has given the church a variety of ministries to minister to one another. What I have, you need. What you have, I need. And we need the things together. If you're missing from church and your ministry is missing, the whole body suffers. It really does. Especially in the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, we have rich varieties of ministries. And Paul is going to tell us that God has raised up many ministries that we should incorporate within the church. In other words, God has raised up those who he uses to go and heal. Those people should be allowed to come into the church and minister. There are others who are in the realm of deliverance, and there are others who are in the realm of exhorters, and so on and so forth, and those who move in the gifts. All of these should be used within the church of Jesus Christ. Why? To build up the saints. God established the fivefold ministries in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, for this, that we might be edified to go out and reach our world. This is the intent of verse 6. Look at verse 6. "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." You see, Paul nor Apollos or any of the others were the pastors of this church. They just merely came through. They put on seminars, they put on preaching engagements, and then they went off. And so Paul is saying that I came doing one thing, Apollos came and he did something else. But the real worker of the church was who? God. God was the real worker. These men were just servants. They were just mere men. Their intent was to serve Almighty God. And God gave them special gifts. That's why it is carnal for you and I to rally around any particular individual, because it is God. It really is. Now, verse 7 reads like a proverb. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul is saying that these men that come in that we would look at and try to elevate, Paul is saying, we're nothing. We're really nothing. Nothing at all. Look at verse 8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. The idea of rewards here is that these men are subordinate to who? The leader, God. The leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will give out the rewards, if there are any rewards to be given out. They are just mere servants and nothing more than that. And then verse 9. I like verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now remember, Paul is saying this to who? To immature Christians, to carnal Christians, those who are troubling the church. He is saying that we together are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and God's building. That personalizes it. And we can take that personal in our life, that God wants to use us, that we're the only plan that God has. So as we equip ourselves and minister to one another, God can use us, and he can energize us for service. Imagine that God would want to use us. Really, that God would want to use us. I am basically an introverted person. Oh, I do well in one-on-one. But when it comes to people and groups of people, up until I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in 1978 or 79, my wife will smile at this because she knows it's true, that there is no way that you could get me up here. There's absolutely no way. I used to teach Sunday school, and Sunday was the worst day of my week. I mean, I talk about sweating. I hated every minute of it. But since I was, I guess, had the end of the stick, I always had a Sunday school class somewhere, and I studied, but I hated to stand up and say anything. And as long as the more people that were absent, the better I liked it. Let's put it that way. So I remember when the Lord called us to leave our business in New Jersey to go back to seminary, that one of the biggest struggles that I had was, Lord, I cannot put two words together in front of people. I am just, there's no way. And the Lord just spoke to my heart one day that if he called me, he was going to equip me. And I remember the first crusade. We had a whole week of crusades. Imagine being thrown in, never speaking before, and having a whole week of crusades. It was in, Burlington, Kansas. I'll never forget that time. But the Lord assured me that once I got behind the pulpit, everything would be different. That as if I was diligent to do the work, that he would make it come out, and there would be no nerves at all. Now, I've approached some of you before meetings and just had you pray for me, because unknown to you, I was in a state of nerves. I didn't know how I was going to get behind here. But Lord has never failed me. Now, to make announcements and things like that can drive me up the wall. I feel very uncomfortable in doing those things. But when it comes to open up the Word of God and to preach it, God is always faithful. And he just calms the insides down. Now, I can't say that that's anything of myself, and I relate to what Paul is saying, that if God has called you And he has told you to do something. He's going to equip you for that. I know because I'm a living testimony to the grace of God in that respect. And so, when Paul uses the term "you are" in verse 9, he's giving a very personal character to the Corinthians. That, and in a way, this indicates, if you think of it, the seriousness of being called an immature or a carnal Christian. It really is. Think of it, that you are his field. You are his building. You are God's. He chooses to work through you. What audacity to live like mere men when we can live like God intended us to live, that he has something better for us. The shepherding movement of a few years ago, how many have ever heard of the shepherding movement? It was wrong because they grossly misinterpreted, it was heresy that they grossly misinterpreted John chapter 10, where it says that Christ is the good shepherd. And so this movement went one step further, and they appointed a person over a few people, that they were his shepherd. And if you wanted to make a decision, you had to go to your shepherd as if he was the only one through which the blessings of God could come through. And the charismatic, many in the charismatic world gobbled that up, hook, line, and sinker. I should say stinker, because that's what it was. I remember having a young couple come to me one night, and they were so excited. They were going to go to their shepherd, a man, and find out when it was all right by him to start having a family. Imagine nonsense like that. No matter what I tried to do and talk to them and show them the word, they were just convinced that anybody can hear from God. Anybody can hear from God. And so when we look through to the content of verses 5 to 9, we see the object of all ministry is to develop the Christian life, the Christ-like life, that we are to keep our eyes off of others and focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 10 to 17, Paul starts to use an analogy of a building and how we're all supposed to fit together. And he introduces this in verse 10 by the word grace. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. You see, Paul came into this church and he preached one thing. Apollos came in and preached one thing. Peter came in. All these diverse ministries were coming into this church, building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Everything has to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Every teaching, every doctrine, everything that anybody says has to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. If it doesn't, you throw it out. That's why Paul was very upset when he says, how can you dare say to me that you are of me? He says, don't you know a few years ago I persecuted the church? I killed Stephen? If it wasn't for the grace of God, all of you in here would be in some jail. And Paul says, if there's anything good in my life, it's only by the grace of God. How dare you elevate me? I am just a mere servant. I am here to serve you. Paul was an expert builder. But everything that is built has to be on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Then we come into verse 11. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the bottom part. And then verse 12 says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, hay, woods, stubble, and so on, And then it goes on to verse 13, which says, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality. Two types of superstructure, gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw. Two types. The allusion here, the illustration rather, that Paul presents is not necessarily to building a house that is a golden house, that everything in it is made out of gold or everything made out of silver. But these are degrees of purifying. For instance, What he is talking about, this building, it has to do with ethical values and lifestyles. What are you and I doing since the day that we were born again? Are we continuing to mature in the Lord, or have we wandered off and strayed somewhere else that we shouldn't have? This is also an admonition to teachers who build upon what Paul laid down, the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so we can take it in these two contexts. The main thing here is not necessarily building a building, but it's a purifying judgment of maturing Christians. In other words, as I look at my life and I test my life, am I still in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, or am I off in left field after some crazy thing? We need to always come back to our foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this goes along with verse 13. It says, each man's work. You see, all of us separately have to give an account of our own work. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Romans 14, verse 12. Paul is speaking here to believers. And so there will come a time, the Lord says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. The grave responsibility of the church at Corinth and our church here is that we must test everything. That's a grave responsibility. Test everything. Search out everything. Make sure it's in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, to that foundation. And it falls doubly on those who would proclaim the gospel or would teach. Very important. The word day here only can mean one thing. That is the day in which the Lord will bring everything to light. That's the day of accountability, when we have to give an account for the things that we have done. And this goes along with chapter 4, verse 5, which says this, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from the Lord. There's going to come a day when God is going to judge the motives and the intents of our hearts. Also, there's another meaning here, that if you and I have been wronged by someone, don't get bent out of shape. It's not yours to take vengeance or mine to take vengeance. This is the Lord's club. This isn't Faith Chapel isn't our club or our organization. Jesus is our leader. If you don't like something, talk to him about it. Let him be God. Let him set the things right. Fire always means judgment. And what that means is that as we go through life, our works will be purified. The good will stay behind, will last, and all the other stuff will be burnt away. And that's what we're talking about here, is works, that the Lord is going to reveal these things. And when you think of it, our Christian walk, as we test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, as Paul speaks about in other places, that as we test ourselves to the Word of God, we, in a way, are making judgment on ourselves so that we will not be judged. So as we study this word and as we match our walk with it, those things which are incongruous to the walk in the word, we can become better, mature people of God by saying, oh my goodness, I didn't know I shouldn't be doing this. There are principles in the word here to live by, that we can purify ourselves and burn away the wood, hay, and the stubble, which are consumable products. Look at verses 14 and 15. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Works will be judged. Those things done within the will of God may be in your business activities, because you can be a businessman and that could be God's will for your life, as well as being a Sunday school teacher or anything else. Those things done according to the will of God will stay for a time and eternity. Those things done outside the will of God will be burnt away. Now also here we have a judgment to teachers who build on a foundation. Some would have wrong teaching. Some would preach things that aren't congruous with Scripture. And so the Lord would bring this to light also. These things would burn away. Those things done outside His will all be burned away. And the Bible says that it's possible that all works could be burned away, that you could go into heaven with nothing. And he's warning these Corinthians, these immature Christians. He says you're not being good stewards of the grace of God. And you're in jeopardy of having all your labor burnt up and taking nothing into eternity except yourselves, receiving no reward. God judges our motives. You remember the story that Jesus told about the widow and her mite, quarter of a cent that she dropped in the collection plate, and the Lord said it was more than all of those big shots, and they pull out their dollar bills and checks and putting them in. The Lord weighs the motives. He weighs the intent of the heart. She gave out of her need. They gave out of their surplus. It was nothing. If you have $1,000 in your pocket, it's nothing to take out a dollar and drop it in. But if you only have a nickel, that's a different story, isn't it? You're giving out of your need. So God is the one who judges the intents. So the context of this whole chapter, then, is this immature Christian, this carnal Christian. Now, he's still saved because he hasn't turned his back completely on the Lord. He hasn't turned around and he hasn't rejected the Lord. He hasn't denounced Christ in willful disobedience. He just hasn't grown. He just hasn't grown into the grace of God. He has just stayed small the way he was. Amos 4:11 says, "You were like burning sticks snatched from the fire." Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. This gives a little better rendering of the Amos 4 portion. In one sense, you and I were snatched from the fire as burning sticks. When we didn't know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we had the judgment of death upon us, didn't we? But look at Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Shows you something about the Lord and Satan, the accuser of the brethren here. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, or the accuser, standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" A man of God, a person who believed in God, and God said, even though he was under the judgment of death, "I took him out. I saved him." And all of us were condemned and dead in our trespasses and sins. Look at verse 16. "Don't you know you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you?" Now remember who he's talking to here. These immature, these carnal Christians, these people who are so wrapped up in themselves and selfish, quarrelers, full of jealousy, full of hatred for one another. And the Lord says, "Don't you know you're the temple? Don't you know that you're the temple?" Two meanings here. Their church was a temple, as this is the temple. This is the dwelling place of the Lord. We come here to worship him. However, the other meaning is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit too. So Paul is going to teach us an interesting lesson here. Look at verse 17. "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." Here they were, immature, carnal Christians, and God points to them and says, "You're God's temple. You are sacred." Faith, the people in Faith Chapel are sacred, not because they are righteous or because they don't sin, but what? Because the presence of the Holy Spirit is here. God dwells within us. That's what makes us righteous. That's what makes us in right standing with God, not that we are perfect people. And that's what Paul is bringing out to them. Now, notice a change here in the tenses. In verse 16, you have the present tense. However, in verse 17, you have a conditional mood, if. meaning if it's possible, if anyone destroys God's temple. And that just indicates that if that person persists in reaching a point of no return with God, that he will persist in disobedience in the light of knowledge and turning his back on the Lord, that he will be destroyed. One can abuse the habitat of Almighty God in many ways. For instance, a teacher who leads others astray is in fact destroying you who are the temple, if you believe that teaching. As you go astray, that is a destruction of that temple. Also, a person in the church who destroys another person's ministry or witness through gossip or hearsay or anything else. That's why Paul came and he told these people that they must grow up and stop their quarreling and jealousies amongst one another. Because this is God's temple, and the body of Christ will not be divided at all. God will take care of what is going on and the needs that we have. So destroying the church is the same as building with inferior material. And God says he'll destroy that. And we have to treat the church as they have to treat the church, as something holy. And we treat one another as something holy because the presence of God lives within each one of us. Because Paul knew that there was a sin problem. But it didn't matter. As long as they were in the faith, they were considered sacred in God's sight because of his precious blood that was shed for them. It says God will destroy him. That's that persistent disobedience, that judgment, that clear teaching that if a person just tries to destroy the church, God is going to get him. In conclusion here, this whole pericope or this whole chapter of verses has to deal with the carnality, the carnal nature, the fleshly nature of these Corinthian believers. And Paul is trying to lead them to see that they indeed are indwelled by God and they have to stop acting in this worldly fashion. That they shouldn't be mature anymore, but that there should be good growth within them. And that as they grow up, they will appreciate more and more what God wants to do in their lives. And Paul describes the condition of the church under these three figures. The field, which is cultivated by God, but it's blessed by God, and the men work in that field. And as a building, all of us are building blocks as we fit together in unity. We said that the first four chapters have to deal with unity in Corinth. And anywhere else, that we all have to fit together in our ministries and in our caring for one another. And then Paul also uses the illustration of the temple in which God dwells. Yes, in man, but yes, in the corporate structure that we come and worship in. And in spite of their sins and in spite of our sins, the church was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not perfect, but we are made perfect in him because of what he did. And that's what Paul is taking the Corinthians, and he's trying to get them to focus off of men and onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the church is holy unto the Lord. And God will purify us. God will purify us by the hearing of the word. That's one of the reasons why we come to church, is to hear the word. In our times when we're with the Lord, to read the Bible and allow the Holy Spirit to make us into the kinds of people that we're supposed to be. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and the end of the chapter 21, starting at verse 21. So Paul just simply says this to that church. So then, no more boasting about men. He says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and he could name others, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. The reason why he can say that is that you are in Christ and Christ is in God. You and I are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have access to eternity. We have access to the universe. Everything is permissible to us that God allows. And one day, one day when we arrive in heaven, it'll open up whatever's out there. It's going to be tremendous. But that's what Paul says. He says, you have to realize that you have to take your minds and your hearts out of the base things, out of the things that are surfacey, and put them on the things that are really important. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and your position in Christ and who you are and the authority that the Lord gives you. And boy, that outshines all pettiness, doesn't it? All pettiness. Let's sing that song, Know Ye Not Ye Are the Temple.